but that on the good ground are they who in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruit in patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to talk to you today about a saint from the Roman martyrology for the day today, as I think it goes hand in hand well with the gospel of Sexagesimo. There was a saint named Saint Eleutherius from Tournai, which is somewhere in France. And the man was born as a Christian, and in the 5th century. And it was at the time when France, or what was at that time Gaul and all of the kingdoms and everything like that, were in a bit of upheaval because Clovis was the emperor, and he was the first one to convert to Christianity. And so the faith was beginning to spread there in the kingdom. Well, Clovis living and influence was not far from where Tournai was, but then he went on a campaign and marched far away, and he was going to be gone for a good portion of time. The governor of the city of Tournai, he himself was a heathen, and he was one who was bitterly opposed to the Christians. He knew that to wage a bloody persecution would probably bring up too much focus for him with the emperor, but he could act in a way to rid himself of the Christians. And so he exiled them from the city. They could go and keep their lives, but they couldn't stay in town. And so they did. A large number of them left outside of Tournai and made it about 6 miles away. And there they set up their own little town. And as time went on, the faith grew there and more people came to live there. And eventually their small little town with a small little chapel grew up enough that it became apparent they needed more clergy and a governance system. And so they needed to have a bishop for their town. And so they elected one named Theodore, who seemed to be of a good choice and was sent to Rome and was consecrated a bishop, but immediately upon his consecration, he died. And so they were back to the drawing board at Tournai. And so they looked around to try to find amongst themselves, realizing that they didn't really have another priest for this position. They had an election and they picked whom they viewed to be the most pious amongst them. And it was a young man who was about 30 years old, named Eleutherius. Eleutherius recognized it to be God's will, and so he submitted to the election and was sent to Rome. There the Pope, having examined him, heartily approved him, and he was ordained, and then he was consecrated, and then he was sent back to take care of the faithful. When he arrived back, word traveled the few handful of miles over to Tournai, and they came to the ear of the daughter of the governor. The daughter, unbeknownst to anybody at that time, had known Eleutherius growing up, and she thought he was just so magnificently handsome, and that he had all these wonderful qualities of a man, probably qualities which were why he was chosen to be a bishop, and that she had been madly in love with him, and wanted nothing more in her life than to be married to him. And now with his ordination and consecration, she was devastated by the reality that he was gone from her, and she couldn't take it. And so she resolved in herself that she was going to try to go and drag him away from his duty as clergy, as priest and bishop, and get him to be convinced to give it all up and marry her. She came to him, and she saw that he was in prayer, and she approached him and fell upon her knees and grabbed onto his cloak. In doing so, Eleutherius, who didn't know that she was there, immediately sprung up, being startled by this woman coming, and he looked down and he saw his friend from his childhood, this girl who was the daughter of the emperor, and he says, "What are you doing here?" And she comes and she says, I can't help it any longer. I must confess to you. I've always loved you. I want you to marry me. Please give this all up and marry me. I cannot live without you. Eleutherius, realizing that this woman was mad with her passions, he could do only one thing, and that was run away from such a temptation. And so he didn't even care about the cloak that she grasped onto. He turned and ran, and the cloak fell from his shoulders, and he sprinted off into the woods. The woman was left there sobbing on the ground. So heartbroken was she. And then, as she tried to stand up, she fell back to her knees, then fell down on her face, and then died of a broken heart. Eleutherius heard about her death after he had run away, and when word had gotten to him, he couldn't help but feel just absolutely terrible. She wasn't a bad person. She didn't mean evil, really. She was just overwhelmed by her feelings. And so he came to her father, the governor, the pagan governor that it was, who was besought by grief and could not contain himself. And with all of this feeling so terrible, he looked to the governor and he said, I'll make a deal with you. If you want, I will raise your daughter back up from the dead. However, in order to do this, you must agree to convert and embrace Christianity and leave paganism behind forever. The governor readily agreed. Okay, sure. You bring my daughter back and I will become a Christian. But in his heart, he didn't mean the words that he said. He was merely trying to get his daughter back and then figuring he would renege on the entire conversion deal after the fact, and that should work out just fine for him. Don't you worry about a thing. No. So he accompanies Eleutherius the next day, and he goes and he says Mass in the chapel. And then with the governor, he walks over to the tomb, and he takes his staff and he pounds on the tomb. And as he does so, pounding on the tomb with the staff, the earth begins to quake and to rumble, and everybody is shook down to the ground. But in the end, with the earthquake taking place, there's still no life coming from the tomb. And so Eleutherius goes his way. The second day comes, and he does the same thing. The governor comes and accompanies with him. Eleutherius says Mass, and he goes to the tomb, takes his staff, pounds on the tomb, and the earth begins to quake really violently and shake, and everybody is knocked down to the ground again. But they call out back into the tomb once again, the second time, and there's nothing, not a sign of life. The governor now has recognized for himself that he is the cause of it, that in his heart, because he has refused to recognize his side of the promise, that he would embrace Christianity, and he secretly was holding back on Eleutherius. It's for this reason that his daughter will not rise. And so on the third day, he comes, tears streaming down his face, and his heart filled with the true contrition of a lifelong sinner and one who has been away from God. Mass takes place. They go to the tomb. They pound on the rock with the staff. And sure enough, the earth quakes a third time. But this time, with the contrition of the father being sincere. When they called out once, nothing. Twice, nothing. But a third time, calling out that the girl should rise from the tomb, out she came, walking, alive and well. She was given over to her father, and in time, not only her and her father and their entire household were baptized, but because that true contrition had finally taken place, and that the seed had been sowed by his example as one who is a leader of men as a governor, by the time that had taken place, mass conversions in the area were to follow. It is said of it that the following Pentecost week, Eleutherius baptized 11,000 people in 1 week due to this final good fruit from the witness borne by the governor. We need to understand that if we, like the gospel says, want to bear the good fruit, if we want to have the seed of our faith fall upon the fertile soil, it's up to us to ensure that the soil is ready to receive it. Nobody else could do this for us. The soil is our heart. The soil is our sincerity in the things of the faith. The soil is our soul. And so the seed being sprinkled, the us learning about the faith, us knowing about the things of God, us receiving the sacraments, us coming and doing all of the things that we do, the reason why we are here, if we wanted to continue to grow and to bear good fruit, it takes us cultivating the soil. And the greatest of the harvests is the Lenten season. This is when we can make that most sufficient growth, because we recognize that this is the time where we really prep the ground for the seed. How is that that we do that? Well, it starts just like the governor. We are staring down, today is Sexagesima Sunday, and so we are looking at a week and a half before the start of Lent. If you haven't already recently done so, before Lent comes, resolve in yourself to make a good, wholehearted confession, to start fresh, to have the thorns and the rocks and all of the bramble taken out from your soil, so that it is ready for the planting now. And then once it is cleaned out and all is cleared away from the brush and the bramble and the thorns, now we are ready to cultivate it. Now that season of 40 days of prayer and penance and sacrifice and spiritual offerings and spiritual reading and meditation, that can be our cultivation of the soil. We till it, we fertilize it, we move it around and get it all prepared, so that when we plant those graces gained by our actions and by our prayers and by our reading and by our meditation, they find that the soil is as fertile and ready to receive it as possible. And that every single act that we make during that Lenten season, and then continuing on there forward, has the possibility of truly bringing good fruits. First and foremost, the good fruits to our souls, towards our eternity. The fruits of bringing us nearer to God and having us grow in perfection. This is the greatest of the fruits that we seek after by our cultivation of our souls. But then secondarily, because we know if we are living true Christian lives, our actions, both private and public, are in accordance with that always. And so we can recognize that that fruit that springs up inside ourselves doesn't just stay there, but now we have the possibility of doing good for others as well, whether it be by our influence, by our good example, whether it be by our prayers for souls, whether it be the opportunity to teach somebody, instruct somebody that God puts into our life, whatever it may be, those situations are now made more ready because we have taken care to prepare our fields well. That is the purpose of our Lent coming up. Make use of the harvest time, the planting time, that is. Make use of it well. It is a lot of work. It is a lot of effort. It is a lot of consistency. It is at times seemingly useless because we just continue to turn over soil and find nothing in return. But if we trust and we are patient and we persevere in that, when the right time comes, the fruit will be abundant. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.